morning.
It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you are here. I do have to give you one little piece of information. My father did not help me write this sermon, nor will it be 5 minutes. Sorry. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. When I was a kid, I really enjoyed putting stuff together. I liked Legos. I liked puzzles. Anything like that that was, here are the pieces, figure out how they all go together and how they all work and put it all together and make the picture that you see on the box, etc. I liked all that kind of stuff. As I've gotten older, I kind of got away from doing that. And then Tucker came along, and about when he was 4 or 5 years old, he got his first Lego box for birthday or Christmas or something. And he says, "Dad, will you help me put it together?" And my first thought was, there's like 7 million pieces. No. You can just work on it from now till you leave the house. I don't care. And then I sat down, I was like, well, let me put this little piece together. And then before I knew it, it was like I was 6 all over again. And I was like, no, leave me alone. I'm putting this together. And he's like, but Dad, I want to play with it. And I said, well, you can play with it when I'm done. And I'm, you know, became like a little child again. There's something about having the pieces, putting them together correctly, and getting exactly what, in some cases, the box shows you, or what the instructions said you'll do. That's what we're going to do this morning. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Now, here's what we're going to do is we're going to rip this apart, and then we're going to piece it back together. You're going to see how this all fits together. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now let's keep on reading down to verse 22 to get the full context. In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. So now let's go back to verse 18. Understanding verses 19 through 22 give you the full context. Verse 18 is truly the key that unlocks this whole particular paragraph. Let's look first of all. For Christ also suffered once. Once. You think of the word sufficiency. You think of the concept of sufficiency. You think of the idea of meeting the goal or meeting the need completely. Spent 10 years in the classroom as a teacher of all types of different subjects, and it never failed that there was always that kid in the class that no matter what test I gave them, when I graded it, he or she made a 100. We called them curve busters in college. For those of us that didn't make a 100 on everything, we would like to get those extra points from the teacher, right? The highest grade was a 94, so everybody gets 6 points. For some of us, that was how we survive. It seemed like every year I would have that one kid that you would give them the test, and every test would come back 99 or 100. And I would have those kids like me in that class that would go, now, coach, how many points are we getting? I would say, none. You see this panic look on their face. I'm going to have to live with this 61? Oh, wow. Sufficiency is to indicate that you have fully met the goal that was provided. Fully met. That means you can't go above it. You can't go any further than what you've gone. So if the test is a 100-point test and you made a 100, you can't get any higher than that. If a teacher says, I'm going to give a bonus question, okay, well, that's changed the point total from 100 to 105 being the highest possible grade you could get. And if you get the bonus question right and you made 105, that is sufficient. That is literally as full as it can be. Now, let me tell you what we've done to this word, and here's a problem. We've taken the word sufficient and we've meant it to mean mediocre. It's sufficient. I mean, it met the need, but, you know, it was just sufficient. And what we've done is we've done a disservice to the word. The word means you literally can't do it any better than what you've done. And we have taken it and said, well, it's moderate, it's medium, it's mediocre. When you read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, you need to read this not with a concept of mediocre, but rather than that God could not do any more than what he's already done. For Christ also suffered once, sufficient. It's enough. It is enough. What he did was enough. You can't do any more than what he has already done. Now, the reason why this is beautiful and challenging at the same time is contained in verse 21. Now, the beautiful part of verse 21 is baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, the New King James says. Baptism now saves you. Now, here's the deal. Here's why it's beautiful and challenging at the same time. It's beautiful because there is nothing more that can be done. God is on the record for how much he loves you. Romans chapter 8. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Notice it doesn't say there's nothing that can separate you from God, because you can do that. I can do that. Our choices and our unwillingness to repent can put us in that position where we are separated. But from the love of God, no, nothing. He is on the record for how much he loves you in the sense that he sent his son to die for your sins. Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 through 11, we are called a lot of really ugly names. For while we were yet sinners, that's a pretty ugly name, Christ died for us. Then we're called ungodly, and we're even called the enemies of God. And in those moments, God still provided a path for you to get back home. It is sufficient to fulfill the reason why it was given. Now, the reason why that is beautiful and challenging. Beautiful, yes. Challenging, yes. Because there are caveats. 1 Peter chapter 3 specifically states it is baptism that does now save you. You have to obey what it is that has been taught. If you want to have access to the sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you are going to have to abide by his rules, not your own. And that is a concept that, while beautiful, is incredibly challenging for a lot of people. Many of us, myself included, have gone through periods of our life where selfishness has basically ruled every decision that we make. And therefore, when it comes to my salvation, it truly becomes my salvation. I want to do it my way. I want to do it the way I intend to do it, which means I want to have, as the old saying goes, my cake and eat it too. I want to live how I want to live, and yet I want Jesus' grace and mercy to cover me so that I can keep doing what I want to do. Now, here's a small problem with that. Actually, it's not a small problem. It's a gigantic problem. In Romans chapter 6, right after we've been called all those names and we've been told that even though we were all those things, sinners, ungodly, enemies, Christ still died for us. Romans chapter 6 begins with a question that you know. You probably have it memorized. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? What did Paul say? God forbid. I mean, Paul is shocked at that very concept, but the simple fact of the matter is there were people in that day and there are people today that still live that way. The grace of God is so big. It's sufficient. Scott, you just said that yourself. It's sufficient. Yes, as long as what? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then... Okay, we call that an if-then statement in argument, okay? If this, then that. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then he is faithful and just to continually forgive us of our sins. Okay, so then if that's true, the opposite's true. If we do not walk in the light as he is in the light, then guess what? He is not faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He doesn't have to, because we have separated ourselves from it. So you see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ died once, sufficient. It fulfills the need completely and totally, which is a beautiful thought. It's an awe-inspiring thought, but it's also an incredibly challenging thought in the sense that there are reasons and there are ways for us to get there that we have to stay within that. We just mentioned during the Bible class hour, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the job that we have. It was very specific. Go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all the commandments that I have given you. We ask it then, we'll ask it now. What loophole did you find there? where God says, well, teach them the commandments that matter in 2018, not the ones that, you know, don't matter anymore based on their opinion. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all mankind. It's sufficient for all sin. Sufficient in all ways, in all manners, in all, in any and all way that you can come up with. However, the challenge to that is I have to do what he said I have to do to gain access to it. Okay, now let's move on. Next. For Christ also suffered once for sins. Okay, so now let's talk briefly about the satisfaction of the debt. So there's sufficiency in the sacrifice. Now there's satisfaction of a particular debt. Jesus suffered for sin, but not his own. Now I need you to think about that and not blur over that with, I've heard this since I was 5, 6, 7 years old. I need you to think about that perhaps in a new way today, in a fresh light or whatever you want to call it. You need to think about the concept that Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross, not for something that he did. And I'm not even necessarily making this personal about you. You can do that to your own self. But think as humans at large and think of how we have treated him. And he died for sins that he did not commit, but that I committed, that you committed, that we all committed, past, present, and future. Jesus died for those sins. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer is explicit. He was tempted in every way like unto a man, and yet he did not sin. So you say, well, then wait a minute. How in the world could he die if he didn't commit a sin? That should tell you something about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There was a debt that had to be paid. Now you think about this. Jesus understood that debt. He understood that it was something that we could never pay back. The phrase, they made a deal with the devil, has crippled so many people because in their haste to please themselves, they incur something that they can't pay back. I'll do this in this moment because right now I want this. And they fail to realize that what that does is it, you know, for lack of a better cliche or lack of a better term, it makes a deal with somebody that you can't ever, ever, ever pay back. It results in eternal, everlasting punishment if you remain in it. Whereas what Jesus provides is grace and mercy so that we no longer have to feel the weight of an extreme debt. Jesus understood that only blood would satisfy the sin problem and the sin debt. You go back all the way to Leviticus chapter 17. In the giving of the law, they explained that only blood would satisfy the debt. They understood that. The priests understood that. The children of Israel understood that. They understood there was a day of atonement given specifically and wholly for that purpose. I have sin in my life and I have to atone for that. And the beautiful thing is that you have a Savior who decided, sent by his Father, and who determined he could bear it on the cross to atone for your sins. The satisfaction of a debt that you can't pay. Jesus told a parable one time of a man who had been in prison for a large, large debt. And he came before the king, and the king said, do you have the money? And he said, I can't, but if you'll give me a little more time, I'll try to come up with it. Knowing full well that the amount that he was supposed to come up with, he would never, ever be able to repay. And the king says, I tell you what, I'll forgive the debt. And he's overjoyed. He leaves that palace that day, and he walks up to a man who owes him just a small measly sum, and he says, do you have the money that you owe me? And he says, no, but if you'll give me just a little more time, I'll find a way to get it back to you. And it says that he had him thrown in prison for being unable to repay him. And Jesus was trying to get the Pharisees to sort of understand, those in the crowd that day to understand, that you have been forgiven a great deal. Honestly, you've been forgiven more than you could ever dream of repaying. So that should impact or that should influence the way that you treat one another. You see, sometimes we want to hold that debt in our hands and hold it over the head of other people. And we want to say, you owe me for something that you've done to me, that you apologized for, that you made right, but I still, buddy, I want to hold on to that debt. Because I want to be able to bring it up every single time you do something to me that I don't like. I want to bring that up again. And you need to know, God doesn't operate that way, and He doesn't expect His people to operate that way. You need to know that if you're walking around today, or any day for that matter, weighed down with guilt, there is a God who says, I will take that for you. And as a matter of fact, I already have taken it for you. There is freedom in that. There is freedom in that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. How freeing of a thought that is. The end of that chapter is what we mentioned earlier. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Now, I don't understand how that doesn't put a smile on your face. Unless you're not a child of God, or unless you're walking around with things, toting things and carrying things that God wants to cleanse you of. Now, if you're one of those two people, I don't know how you can keep from frowning, I guess, when you understand what you are giving up willingly. You are choosing to feel that way. Nobody's put that on you. You've put that on yourself. You are choosing to feel that way. Jesus Christ died once for sins. Now next, the next piece. This one will hit hard. The righteous for the unrighteous. The substitution doesn't make any sense. It's not fair. You remember being a kid and your parents would tell you that you couldn't buy something that you really wanted to buy? I want this. Well, I'm sorry, we're not buying it. And you would stomp your feet and you would say, that's not fair. I'll share with you a really brief story I may have shared with you before. One year it was about early December, and we were in Birmingham. And just so happened we were in the Galleria, and my grandmother had given me $20 because she knew we were going to the Galleria. Now, to a six-year-old, $20 might as well have been $100. I mean, I was rich. And it was burning a hole in my pocket. We got to the Galleria. I mean, every store we'd go by, can I buy that? Can I buy this? Can I buy that? I mean, we're walking by like GNC, you know. And I'm like, can I buy those vitamins? They're $19.99. Can I buy those? And my dad's like, stop. So we'd go by the, you know, we went by the fountain and saw all the money in the fountain. I was ready to throw my 20 in the fountain. Dad's like, no. So finally we get to the toy store, and there was a particular thing that I wanted to buy. I wanted to buy it. I was gung-ho set. I want that. And it was $19.99 on sale, down from $24.99. Said, you know, it's like I've been called to this toy store today. My $20 and I have been called to this toy store today, and it is time to spend my money. And I said, Dad, give me my 20. I'm going in there and I'm buying that toy. And Dad said, no, you're not. And I went, whoa, it's my money. Dad said, yeah, but you're not going to spend it on that. I said, but Granny gave me that money for me to spend however I wanted to. Now, some of y'all are wondering why my father didn't throw me in the fountain, but that's a whole other story for a whole other time. He said, son, you're not buying that. I said, it's not fair. And I'm throwing a high-level fit. I mean, this wasn't a rookie fit. This was a professional. And I mean, people are looking. Dad's at this point getting ready to just, you know, end me right there on the spot. Finally, he grabs me by the arm. He pulls me out into the walking around place out there. And he says, listen, your mother bought that for you. It was going to be a surprise on the way home. But now you've ruined it. And I remember feeling about that big. I tried to give my mom my $20. I was like, here, Mom, just, you know, take the money. I don't know what to... Sometimes we think we are being so unbelievably mistreated. That's unfair. It's not right. And honestly, a lot of times, you let a day go by, you let even an hour go by, we've forgotten about it and moved on. This horrible misjustice that just happened, we've forgotten about. Let me tell you about a true travesty of justice. This wasn't a wrongful conviction. This was a sinful conviction. They didn't just mess up bringing Jesus before a group of people, a group of his peers, and to try him. They ruined what should have been the most beautiful life that ever lived on this planet. They ruined it and they destroyed it. You want to talk about travesty of justice? Think about the fact that a man never did one thing wrong. He didn't do anything wrong, and yet they put him to death as though he were a common criminal. They even put him on a cross between two thieves as though to symbolize, you're nothing more than a common street criminal. You hold no worth. You aren't worth anything more than even these two people crucified on either side of you. They did it on purpose. What's amazing about it is if you read Romans chapter 3, verse 26, you're going to find one of my favorite descriptions of God. Paul says, not only is he just, but he is the justifier. Just incredible to think about. God takes anyone from any position in life, no matter how fair or unfair, he takes them and makes them right. He takes them and makes them right. Why? Because he is the only one that can. And to think that he would do that after the injustice that was suffered by his son, it makes an impact. I don't know how it can't. The righteous for the unrighteous. Let's continue. Being put to death in the flesh. Being put to death in the flesh. When you go back and you read the arrest in the garden, you find a really interesting story about Jesus that maybe we've overlooked. When they come to arrest Jesus, Jesus doesn't react as I would have reacted or as you would have reacted. We're here to arrest you. For what? I would ask. What did I do? I didn't do those things. What you're accusing me of, I didn't do. Wouldn't you have fought? Wouldn't you have argued? Wouldn't you have dealt with those people in anger? Because they're accusing you of something you didn't do. And let's not fail to mention the fact that it's one of his closest, supposedly closest friends who walks up and turns him in. The ultimate story of betrayal. For 3.5 years, this man walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He learned from Jesus. And now he is the man that says, that's him and I'll make sure that you get him. I'll deliver him in a position where he can't get away. The intent is scary. And what they do to him is frightening. But I can't get past the fact that when they arrived, Jesus went willingly. If you remember the last thing that he says to Judas, what you were about to do, do quickly. Jesus knew when he went to the garden what was coming. And he prayed in John chapter 17. He prayed unselfishly for all of us. He prayed, him being the righteous, for the unrighteous. And in the flesh, yes, they put him to death. Absolutely. Absolutely. And can you imagine the celebration among Satan and his minions as they believed they had defeated the very Son of God? Failing to realize that this had been in the design from the very word go. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you have what's called the Proto-Evangelion, which is the very first time that the gospel is preached. It's preached by God himself. in dealing with the punishment for the serpent, the punishment for Adam, the punishment for Eve, God reveals that there is a greater plan at work. Verse 15, "You shall bruise his heel, he shall crush your head." God revealed in that moment, I have a plan. Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah prophesies that there will be one who will come. And there won't be anything about him that will necessarily draw you to him. His look won't draw you to him, but he will be the one that has been promised from the very beginning. And those who chose to do their worst in his day revealed the greatest plan that had ever been put into position. When Jesus came out of the tomb, he had defeated the last enemy of death, so we can have hope of eternal life. That resurrection is proof that the payment of the debt was accepted. The blood of Jesus was a payment that was sufficient to cover all debt for all mankind. His resurrection. He was put to death in the flesh. He was truly a sacrifice. And that brings us then to the last part. But made alive in the Spirit. What a beautiful thought to close this little sentence here. Because of this act of Jesus, we're now brought to God in fellowship and in good standing. You look at 1 John chapter 1, the first three verses even. To sum up, it says that basically through the life of Jesus and the testimony that's provided about him, we can now confidently live in the comfort of having fellowship with the Father and with his Son. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16, it talks about the fact that we have such a great high priest that by verse 16, the Hebrew writer says, so we can confidently enter the throne room of God. Because of this act of Jesus, we're now brought to live in eternity. Knowing what we have been taught, knowing what we know about God the Father and Jesus the Son, it's been said from this pulpit a bunch of times, you can know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. And I don't know how you can walk through an everyday life, no matter how bad your situation may appear, no matter how unfair you may believe your situation to be, I don't know. If you call yourself a Christian, and I don't mean that in a derogatory term as some people do, if you call yourself a Christian, I don't understand how you live life without waking up every moment and every day and every hour and every minute with gratitude. I don't deserve to be here. I don't. I don't deserve to open this book and read from it and study with you. I don't deserve that. I have done nothing that makes me deserve that. But here's what I have done, and here's what many of you have done. As you have said, I understand that without God, I have nothing. And that with God, I have everything. And as long as I stand with Him, as long as I understand what He's done for me, then I am grateful. I'm grateful. My life is not one of depression and sadness and anger and frustration. Rather, my life is one of gratitude, thanksgiving, joy. You look at Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, Paul talks about sort of how to obtain something that we claim to be seeking after, and that is the peace of Christ. And it begins in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4. It begins with rejoice. And Paul wants to make sure that you and I get it. He wants to make sure that every reader gets it. So what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You get to the end of that little section, verse 8 and 9. He gives you that list of things to think about. Think about these things. Then he speaks about contentment, verses 11 and 12. He says, listen, I know what it's like to have a lot. I know what it's like to have a little. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be filled. And then he says those words that we try to use for a completely different purpose. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul said those words based off of what he had previously said, which is to say this: I can endure, I can survive all things through Christ who gives me strength. That Christ, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, that Christ that Jesus represents, who he is, that title that we've given him, that Christ that gives strength. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says about him. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. This morning, if you're not a child of God, then I am brokenhearted to tell you that this doesn't apply to you. It doesn't. If you continue reading that passage which we read to begin with, you find very quickly that until you have done those things that bring you into the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no sacrifice for what you've done. If you're not a child of God this morning, I boldly ask you and bluntly ask you, then what is it that you're waiting on? At what point will you decide? For so long, I have offered the invitation, and I've looked out over an audience, and I've tried to make eye contact with people, and I've tried to sort of implore them to make sure that they are where they need to be with God. But here's what I've found over the years, and many of you that have preached or spoken places, you know this. It is so difficult many times for us to humbly come before our brothers and sisters. It's difficult. Not because we don't want forgiveness of sins, not because we don't want to become a child of God, but a couple of things go off in our brain. We say, well, what if they judge me for something that they think I did? What if they think badly about me because I came forward? What if they think I've done something horrible? And you need to know that doesn't work. If that's how you're living your life, based off of what you believe everyone else to think about you, then you have missed what this is teaching you about who you are. You have missed what this has said about who you are and what you represent. So this morning, as we extend this invitation, this isn't just a rite of passage. This isn't just a cliche. This isn't just something on the schedule to be done. The truth of the matter is simply this. If you are not a child of God, if you are not a child of God, we beg and plead with you to consider becoming one. It will be the greatest decision you've ever made in your entire life. There won't be a day that goes by that you regret it, because it is what will save you when this life is over. And if you are a child of God, but here's what you find, you can't say with any certainty, I've been redeemed. Because you have made choices and you have done things that have separated you from God. Not from His love, certainly not. But you have chosen, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, you've fallen from grace. You need to make that right today. Don't let another day go by. Don't let another moment go by. If there's something publicly that we can help you with, we want to offer you that opportunity now. Come now as we stand and as we sing.